all the symbols of our faith here. We've got the cross of Christ. We've got the symbol of baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And here in just a few moments, we're all going to preach the sermon. I just so much love and appreciate and enjoy these days when we observe the Lord's Supper, because I can just kind of take the Sunday off. I don't have to preach because you preach the sermon. And the sermon is your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, this thing that we call the Lord's Supper is really this great drama. It's when we act out our faith. We take the body and the blood of Christ. This is, as the scripture says, passed on to us once and for all the saints. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body." And he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." So it's an ordinance, a command. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so the Lord's Supper and, of course, baptism, the two ordinances of the church, the commands of the church that we obey, that we follow. And these things are symbols of our faith. They testify to who we are and what we believe. But if you had been in that upper room with Jesus that night when he took the bread and he took the cup, if you had been one of those disciples sitting around the table, you probably would have been shocked out of your mind. I feel very confident that your jaw would have dropped. In fact, I think probably all of those disciples were sitting around that table dumbfounded. Not because they did not understand what Jesus was saying, but because they understood very clearly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was claiming to be the spotless Lamb of God. He was claiming to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the reason this was so shocking to them is, remember, that it's on the other side of the cross. Jesus had not died yet. He had not been buried. He had not rose again. And so none of that had taken place yet. And yet here is Jesus with bread that is broken, the unleavened bread, saying, "This is a symbol of my body that is broken for you now. And this cup is a cup of my blood, the new covenant," not the old anymore, the new. He was claiming to be the one that, well, that they had been waiting for all those years. And by his body broken and by his blood. And it wasn't until after the events of the next few days that I think they really certainly grasped the full significance. In fact, the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection, the scripture says, came and showed them all these things, and then it made perfect sense. But at that moment, on that side of the cross, they were shocked. Not again because they didn't understand, but because they understood quite clearly the blood of the sacrifice. We just sang some songs about the blood, and you just saw this video about the life-giving blood. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it blood? What is the significance of that spiritually? Because, you know, the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Everything is cleansed by blood, is what the Bible says. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Beloved, that is a spiritual law. It is a spiritual law. It's not just that most things are that are covered by blood are forgiven. No. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And when it is shed, sin goes away. So the question is, why? Why is that such a big deal? Why is it that all through Scripture we see this blood? Because, you know, those disciples sitting around that table that day, they were steeped in Judaism. They were Jews. They had grown up in it. And I will tell you that Judaism is a bloody, or it was back then, a bloody, bloody, bloody religion. Every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every day, a blood sacrifice was made in the morning and in the evening. The animal was slain, the blood was poured out on the altar, and the body of the sacrificial victim was laid on that altar and was burned up. That was every day. And then every day during the week, Sunday through Friday, the people would bring their other sacrifices to the Lord, their gifts, their offerings. If they were going to kill a cow to eat, they would bring it up and they would have it sacrificed, and the blood would be poured out on the altar. There was a literal river of blood that flowed away from that altar. Not only that, but during the Passover time in which Jesus, in which this Lord's Supper is set in its context, during that Passover time, the population of Jerusalem would swell to well over a million. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that it would swell to over about 2.7 million. If you can believe that. Sometimes he's a little bit hard to believe. Most estimates, maybe a million or so. For every 10 Jewish people, there would be a Passover lamb. So if you do the math, that's 100,000 minimum, 100,000 little lambs that would be slain every year at the Passover. If there's 2 million people coming, that's 200,000 lambs. And every drop of blood of every one of those lambs would be taken and poured out around the altar of God. There was a literal river of blood that would flow away from that altar. In fact, they would channel it down to the east side of the city where the Kidron Valley came through, and that blood would mingle with the brook that came through the Kidron. In fact, on the night that Jesus, or right after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in that upper room, Scripture says he left with his disciples, went down over onto the Mount of Olives, up to the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have waded through that river of blood on his way over there. He would have already been blood-soaked by the time he got to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Jewish religion was a bloody, bloody, bloody religion. And again, for us, the question is, why? What is that all about? What is this business of the blood? And why do we put such emphasis on it? And why in this Lord's Supper do we drink the blood of Jesus? Well, to understand this, we're going to go back to the foundation. So open your Bibles to Genesis 3. We've been looking at Genesis 3. And just for the next few moments, we're going to meditate on two verses in Genesis 3. Remember, in Genesis 3, it begins with Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of the creation of God, living in paradise, this Garden of Eden. They're in complete and perfect fellowship with God, walking in relationship with Him. He comes down every evening and they just fellowship. They go run into Him. And I mean, it's a joyous time. And into that paradise, Satan slithers and he tempts the man and the woman to do that one thing that God prohibited, to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, up until that point, they had believed God when God said, "Don't eat from it, you're going to die." And so they just believed God. But now all of a sudden there's doubt planted in their minds. And now they do that one thing that God says not to do. This is sin. So they sinned against God. And so now they're sinners. They try to cover themselves up with an inadequate covering, fig leaves. And by the way, figs always stand for religion. So they were trying to get spiritual with God and religion. And they were trying to cover themselves up. But God came calling right to where they were. This is a call of grace. Adam, where are you? He came and he found them hiding under their religious cloak, under their fig leaves. And he pronounced judgment. In fact, God came in righteous judgment. He judges sin. He had every right at that point just to strike them dead if he had wanted to. That's not what he did. But because sin has consequences, the judgment was pronounced. And the earth was cursed. And now mankind living on this earth, their life will be characterized by suffering and death. In fact, God said to the woman, he said, "You're going to bring forth children in pain." This is suffering. This is the life of suffering that we're going to endure. And he says to the man, "And now the ground is not going to produce anything except by the sweat and toil of your brow. And this is hard work." And then he says, "And you came from the dust, and you shall return to the dust." And so there, Adam and Eve, having sinned, now find themselves the consequences of their sin. The earth is cursed and everything is cursed. And now something happens. In fact, what we see in the next couple of verses, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 just very quickly. We're just going to meditate on them and then we're going to preach our sermon. What we see is the foundation of salvation history. In fact, the beginning of salvation history begins right here. That is redemption. That is the plan of God begins right here and then begins to be played out for each one of us. This is your salvation and my salvation. And there are two elements here that I want you to see. There is faith and there is the blood. And when you put those two things together, what you find is the grace of God. Now, all of this is the activity of God. All right? The blood sacrifice is God's doing. The faith, which is man's response to what God is doing, is part of the activity of God in their life. Remember, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast or brag about this." This is God's activity. This is God's work. I want to show you how this works out. Look down in verse 20. Here is the faith. It says, Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, to understand this, you need to understand a couple of things. First of all, the name Eve is the Hebrew word for life or the living one or where life comes from. And so Adam looks at his wife and he gives her a name. And he says, that's life. That's life. And all of life is going to come from her. All the living ones, all the people are going to come from her. Which is a very interesting thing because at this point, nobody had been born. It's just Adam and Eve. And so there are no children at this point. There's nothing else. There's just Adam and Eve. So Adam looks at his wife and he names her life. What's that all about? Well, look back at verse 19 real quick. Look at the very last part of verse 19. This is the pronouncement of death. God says, you came from the dust, and to the dust you shall return. So God says, basically, you're going to die. And immediately, Adam says, okay, well, her name is life then. Now, you know what's happening there? Adam is believing God. You know what faith is? Faith is, at its basic definition, is this: believing God. God says it, I believe it. That is faith. Now, I want you to notice something. When Adam and Eve were created and they were placed in that garden, they believed God. They didn't know any better. They just believed Him. God said it. They believed it. When the temptation came, or when the tempter came and tempted them, he tempted them to disbelieve God. And so, did God really say, oh, no, you're not going to die. If you that, just go ahead. And so, in eating of the fruit, what they were doing was they were disbelieving God. That really was sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans 14, 23, that everything that is done apart from faith is sin. Everything. Anything that you do that is not an act of faith is sin. Now, you just chew on that for a little while. That will shake up your world. So Adam and Eve ate from that tree disbelieving God. And as a result of that, they were judged. And then Adam says, my wife's name is Eve. Now, what he's doing now is he's believing God again, and I'll explain that. He knew what God had said all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God had said to the man, you're going to be fruitful and multiply, and you're going to fill the earth. Adam knew that the promise of God was that offspring was going to come from the woman. Not only that, in pronouncing judgment in the 15th verse here of chapter 3, God said, as he's speaking to the serpent, I'm going to put hostility between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's seed and her seed. He will strike your head, but you will strike his heel. Now that is the promise of the coming Messiah. I talked about this last week. If you're really interested in that, we've got a CD. You can get the CD of last week's sermon. But that really is the promise of the Messiah. Adam heard that. And he knew that God said, from the seed of the woman is going to come the one who is going to crush the head of the serpent. Now watch this. In eating of the tree, Adam and Eve were not exercising faith. They disbelieved God. But now what has happened? Now he has seen what his sin has done. He has turned back to God. He is believing God once again. And this is what it means when God said, okay, you're going to die. And he says, all right, we're going to call her life then, because I know, God, you promised that out of her is going to come the seed, that is our offspring, our seed, and then finally the one who is going to come and take away all of our sin. Her name is life. Look at what has happened. He was disbelieving God, walking in his sin. Now he has turned back to God, and he is believing God now. Do you know what the Bible word for that is? Repentance. Repentance. Whenever you exercise faith, you repent from your sin and you turn to God. What does it mean to believe God? It means to take what God has said and place your life in it. And this is exactly what, and act upon it, this is exactly what Adam did when he named his wife Eve. This is a faith statement. When God says you're going to die, he says, okay, her name's going to be life then, because I believe God said, and I'm going to stake my whole life on it, my whole future on what God has said. See, there's faith. I want you to notice something, folks. This is saving faith. Believing the Word of God and acting upon it. But saving or faith alone cannot save you. It takes more than that. What does it take? Well, it's in verse 21. Look down. And in the very next verse, notice how this. So Adam exercises his faith by naming his wife Eve, the mother of all living, even though nobody had been born yet. In verse 21, immediately says, and then the Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, I want you to notice how these two things are put together. First of all, immediately after the pronouncement of death, Adam expresses his faith in God, and immediately after that, we have the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that was made. Now just think about this for a minute. There's Adam and Eve, and they deserve death. God said, you eat from the tree, on that day you will die, you will surely die. God comes into the garden, instead of killing them, he covers them. This, beloved, is grace. This is the work of God in salvation. This is the atonement. This is the sinner made righteous. And I want you to know what God, notice what God did here. First of all, he did not accept the man's covering, the fig leaves. He didn't say, well, those are pretty good looking fig leaves. Yeah, they do a fairly decent job. I tell you what, you go ahead in that and that'll be all right. No. Because man's covering for himself, that is our own religion, the things that we do is never good enough. We cannot make ourselves righteous in anything that we do. Because we're all sinners. We're all unrighteous. Every one of us. We've all turned our own way. And there's nothing we can do to make up for that. Notice also that God did not just go find the lamb and then shear it, and then take the wool and kind of weave it together into cloth, and then make some type of woolen suit or something like that. That's not what God did. Notice what it says. It says, the Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam. Now, what does that mean? Well, in order to get a skin, you've got to skin the animal. That is, the animal has to be killed, and the skin has to be removed. That is, the animal had to die. Now, I want you to notice this. God covers the naked sinner by the sacrifice of the innocent victim. And it is that sacrifice of an innocent victim, because that animal, that lamb, whatever it was, had not done anything wrong, just walking along innocently. And God reached down and took it, and he killed it. In fact, the first death in this world was perpetrated by God on an innocent victim to cover mankind's sin. Just think about that. And that sets the pattern. God is saying, this is what it takes. Your sin is so serious. You can't cover it up with your religion. We can't just kind of create something. It's going to take death, it's going to take the blood. And this becomes the standard pattern as you go on through the Old Testament. So in the next chapter, when we get to Genesis 4, in a couple of weeks, I'll preach on that. There's the story of Cain and Abel, and they grow up, and I really believe that their parents taught them all about sacrifice, and the day came for them to come and sacrifice. And they brought their sacrifices, and God accepted Abel's, and he didn't accept Cain's. Why? Because Abel's was a blood sacrifice, and Cain's was a grain sacrifice. And God said, no, you're going to come by blood or no other way. You go on just a little bit further, and then a couple of chapters later, you get to Noah, and Noah, you know, is told by God, I'm going to flood everything, get all the animals, build an ark, and get all the animals in. And he does that, but he takes some extra animals in there, the Bible says. And in chapter 8, at the end of the flood, when the floodwaters have gone away, Noah gets out of the ark, and the very first thing he does is he builds an altar, and he sacrifices on that altar, a blood sacrifice. Going a little bit further, you get to Abraham. And Abraham believed God. There's his faith. This is in chapter 12. And God counts it to him as righteousness. And then in chapter 15, Abraham is taught the blood sacrifice by God. It's a very fascinating passage of Scripture. We'll get to that here probably in a couple of months. And so as you go on all the way through Scripture, you get on to Moses and then the sacrificial system in Leviticus. And sacrifice after sacrifice, blood after blood. I mean, the blood begins to flow. All of this just foreshadows the one who's going to come and going to give his own blood for our sin. Because if you turn over to Hebrews, and if you have your Bibles open, I would just ask you just real quickly, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, because this is just all put together for us right there. And in verse 4 of Hebrews 10, the writer says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What do you mean? I mean, for the last 1,200 years and hundreds of years before that, God may have been coming to you with these animal sacrifices. And he says, but it's impossible for the blood of goats, the bulls and goats, to take away sins. Well, that's what we've been doing it for. Well, in the next couple of verses, he talks about the Messiah. In fact, he quotes Genesis 40 in verses 5, 6, and 7. And Genesis 40 is a messianic psalm. That is the one who's going to come. And when you get down to verse 10, look at this. But by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, do you get that? All of those, now it all begins to make sense. All of those sacrifices all through the years. That lamb that was slain right there in the Garden of Eden to make the coats of skin. Abel's offering, Noah's sacrifice. All of those sacrifices in the sacrificial system, all they do is they point to one thing. That is the perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist, when he looked at Jesus, said, there's the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. What he was saying, here is the one that all these things have been looking forward to, and he's going to die, and his blood is going to be shed. All of those Old Testament sacrifices point to Jesus, and this is what Jesus was saying on that night he was crucified. And I promise you, every one of those disciples steeped in Judaism understood what he was saying. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Now watch this. The sacrifice has been made. What remains? Faith. Because while faith alone can't save you, there has to be a sacrifice. You know, the sacrifice, unless it is coupled by your faith, won't save you as well. Yeah, the sacrifice has been made. Jesus has died, but you've got to come by faith. That is, you've got to believe God. As Adam believed God when he said, all right, I'm going to die, but the promise is coming through her. I'm going to name her life because I believe God. Look what Adam did. He repented and he turned and he believed God. And there was his salvation. And there was his life. Beloved, the sacrifice has been made. But sacrifice and faith go together. The blood is shed, the grace is given. There's no question about that. In fact, for every one of us sitting in here, and some of us are sitting here this morning wishing we were anywhere else but right here. There are some of us here this morning that we just can't wait to get out of this place. I understand that. Some of us are sitting here going, this is just a bunch of hooey baloney. I can't believe anybody would believe this stuff. I understand that. Listen, Jesus died. And you can't change that. There's nothing you can do about that. And he died for you. But the question is, will you accept it by faith? What is faith? Well, faith is believing God and placing your whole life in his hands. You see, it is the sacrifice made coupled with your faith that brings about the grace that saves us. And so the question this morning is not the blood, really. That's been answered for us in Scripture. The question is our faith. Will I believe it? Will I trust him? And some of you here this morning, you've never expressed faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Jesus died for you. There's nothing you can do to save yourself or to make yourself right with God. You know deep down in that there's something wrong with you. And that something is you're alienated from God. I'll just tell you. And if you will give your life to Christ, if you will trust him by faith, take him at his word, on the authority of the word of God, I will tell you, he will transform your life today. Some of us here this morning, we've trusted God, we've believed God, but we've walked this way and that way since then. Our feet have gotten dirty. In the passion play, we're going to see Jesus wash his disciples' feet, because Jesus said, you know, in John 13, you're clean, you're just dirty, your feet are dirty, so we're going to wash our feet. And I tell you what, I want to invite you by faith to wash your feet this morning. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper. We're going to testify to our faith. As we take the bread and we take the cup, we're saying that Jesus is in me. My faith is in him. This is the sermon. This is our testimony. When we take that bread and we take that cup, we're saying, I believe. And I just want to ask you this morning, can you say that? Before we preach the sermon, let's get it right. Never trusted Jesus before? I'm going to invite you to come. You've trusted him, but you've turned, you've backslidden, call it whatever you want to. I'm going to tell you this altar is open. I'm going to invite you to come. Father God, today, as we just prepare to preach the sermon, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, God, express that faith. Lord, faith is not something that we can just conjure up. We need your help. God, I just pray that you would make it so real. The writer of Hebrews says that it's the substance, it's the evidence, things hoped for and those things not seen. Lord, would you just open every heart up and God, quicken our spirits and our minds so that we could respond to you by faith. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.